Most of the time, when you're studying the Christmas story, you'll look at the Gospel of Matthew, or you'll look at the Gospel of Luke. Mark's Gospel, the one in between them, doesn't talk about Jesus' birth at all. It just goes right immediately to like an action movie about Jesus' life and his ministry. John's Gospel, where I'm going to read in just a moment, is a little bit allegorical in its presentation of the Gospel or the Christmas story. I want to read it to you, just a couple of verses if I can. The light, that was Jesus, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness is not understood. Say, has not understood. Say it nice and loud. Has not understood. Verse 10 of John 1 says this. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. To those who believed in his name, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Have you ever thought about missing Christmas? Bob Hope, that old-time comedian, used to say that his family was so poor that when they were little kids, their dad, the night before Christmas, Christmas Eve, would tear off an extra sheet of the calendar. So when the kids came down, he would point to the calendar and say, look, where were you guys yesterday? You slept right through Christmas. It's the 26th. You missed Christmas. It didn't really miss Christmas. It was just Bob Hope's humor. Last year, we kind of had a home alone Christmas in our family. We'll head out tomorrow for a couple of days, come back for church on Sunday, on Saturday. But we go down to Missouri. We spend Christmas with Rhonda's side of the family tonight. And then we go to Missouri. We'll fly tomorrow and then drive back. And last year we were planning the same thing. And our ride was coming to get us at 6:30 in the morning. And about 6:10, Rhonda comes down the stairs and she says, you know what, I hate to tell you this, I don't feel good. I'm like, Rhonda, don't tell me that. She got deathly sick of the flu at 6:15 last year on Christmas morning. I said, honey, we'll just cancel. You know what else? She's like, no, take the kids. I'm like, are you kidding me? I really did. I was like, you got it. A six-year-old and a four-year-old making a connection through Hartsfield Airport, the busiest airport, Atlanta Airport, on Christmas Day. I'm like, honey, really, no. She's like, Brad, just go. I'll catch up with you in a couple days. I was riding. It was Josiah Flanagan that was driving us to the airport. And right about 2:75, I said to Josiah, I remember like it was yesterday. I said, you ever just, you're doing something and you know it's really going to be a bad mistake? That's exactly what happened. The next 2 days were just me chasing my tail and just trying to subsist. And I missed my wife. She never did make it down. She was out of it for about 36 hours is what it came down to. You know, the whole movie about missing Christmas is a classic from 1990. How many of you have ever seen the movie Home Alone? Sure. Macaulay Culkin. He's Kevin. He's this 8-year-old boy that he gets left by his family because they're so busy going to Paris for the holidays. He's up in the attic and he gets left behind home alone and he misses Christmas. But think about it, you guys. Do you know something? As I was praying about the devotional tonight, there were some people that missed Christmas right in the Christmas story. I mean, because of their busyness, because of their selfishness, because of even their religious rituals, they missed Christmas. I want you to look at three of them, if you will, real quick. The first one's got to be the innkeeper in Bethlehem. And most scholars say that you could almost put a plural on this, the innkeepers of Bethlehem, because there were multiple inns, certainly, even in that small town. But the innkeepers don't look and take notice of this pregnant woman that's ready to give birth. They have really a term that's used in our culture today, no emotional intelligence. They can't read a room. They can't look around and see, here's a family in need. And because of their busyness, they pass right on by. And I would submit to you that we almost can see that in our culture today. There's a great Presbyterian preacher by the name of Friedrich Buchner that he wrote a one-person play about the innkeeper. And now picture the innkeeper is saying this, and look at this quote on the screen, and I'll read it if we can. Now remember, it's the innkeeper Buchner's portraying. I speak to you as men of the world, not as idealists, but as realists. Do you know what it's like to run an inn? To run a business, a family, to run anything in this world for that matter, even your own life? It's like being lost in a forest of a million trees, and each tree is a thing to be done. Is there fresh linen on all the beds? Did the children put on their coats before they went out? Has the letter been written, the book read? Is there enough money enough left in the bank? Today we have food in our bellies and clothes on our backs, but what can we do to make sure we will have them still tomorrow? A million trees, a million things. Finally, we have eyes for nothing else, and whatever we see turns into a thing. Can I tell you? I think the spirit of the innkeeper still is prevalent within culture today. People get so caught up in, you know what, the Christmas season, about going about their business. And right before their very eyes is a relationship with Jesus. But because of busyness, they end up missing out on Christmas, even when the world around about them is celebrating. The innkeeper missed Christmas. I think Herod missed Christmas as well. Here's this man. He is a mix, Brighton Assembly, of Adolf Hitler, Benito Mussolini. I mean, you put Joseph Stalin in there, Idi Amin, Osama bin Laden. I mean, all of the tyrannical leaders. And that's what Herod was like. I mean, he was ruthless. He was always plotting. He was always executing. He had 10 wives and 12 children. One of his wives, for example, was named Miriam. And Miriam had a brother by the name of Aristobulus. It would be Herod's brother-in-law. Aristobulus was the high priest in the city of Jerusalem. But Herod was so intimidated by his godliness, he had him put to death. Aristobulus put to death, Herod did. And then his own wife put to death. He was always looking over his shoulder. Paranoid schizophrenic. Here he is. You know what? He sees his two oldest boys, and he's fearful they're going to ascend to the throne, so he has them killed. 5 days before he dies, he has the next eldest son in the line of succession killed. In fact, in his last sick event of his life, he gathers all the influential people of Jerusalem and has them imprisoned, and then gives the order that when he dies, he wants them immediately killed. And he says, I know nobody's going to weep for me, but I want them to weep on that day so they'll weep over those people. Just sick. But here's a man that had the opportunity to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I mean, here he is. It's facing him. And yet, what was it that drove him to go the opposite direction to even have the little boys killed in Bethlehem? I would submit to you, it is the idea that I'm going to be in control and nobody's going to intervene in my life. I'm going to sit on the throne of my life. And I would submit to you, Brighton, there's still people that live that way. They see what's going on in Christmas, and they might even, I'll give you this, they might even celebrate the event. They might exchange gifts. they might sit down with their family tomorrow and celebrate and sing songs. And I would say to you, they might even call themselves a Christian, but only if it doesn't require them to get off of the throne of their lives. Because they're not going to play second fiddle to anybody. That's the spirit of Herod. And Herod had the opportunity, as ruthless as he was, the Bible says that the Lord will save to the uttermost. If Herod would have called on God, the Lord would have forgiven him. I believe that. But Herod missed Christmas right before his very eyes. Because he said selfishly, it's going to be my way. It's going to be my way. The last people that missed Christmas, I would submit to you, are the people that Herod interacted with. Do you remember the story? The wise men come from the east. They see the star. It disappears for a season. And so they go into Jerusalem and they knock at Herod's door. And these wise men say, you know what? Hey, where is the one, the king, the child, or the one that's born king of the Jews? And where's it going to be? Where's it going to happen? They knew about the time. They didn't know the location. And what does Herod do? It's an amazing story. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 2, he walks them through this. And Herod calls the religious people to his side. And he says, you know what? You guys are the scholars. Tell me where the king of the Jews is going to be born. And immediately, you know what they respond? We know exactly where it's going to be. They quote Micah from the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It's going to be in Bethlehem. That's the city of David. That's where it's going to take place. And these wise men hear the response. Herod lies to them, says, go and bring him back here so I can bow down. He never had any intentions, you know that. But what is amazing to me, friend, today, is here these guys, they knew the truth. And they wouldn't even make their way 6 miles. A walk about the distance from here to the eastern edge of Howell. What does it take? Half a day? Some of you could run it in under an hour. A 6 mile journey, and they wouldn't even make their way because they were so caught up in the religiosity, but they didn't have a relationship with the Savior. And I want you to know today at Christmas, the Lord wants to have a relationship with each and every one of you. Don't be like those men, those religious leaders on that occasion, that they just said, you know, we know where it's what it's about, but we're not going to make the effort. I think it's incredible what I love the quote from Charles Spurgeon about those men. Those who should have been leaders were no leaders. They would not even be followers of that which is good, for they had no heart towards Christ. John Calvin said these words about those men. It's truly an instance of base sluggishness that not one of the Jews would offer himself as an escort to those foreigners to go see the king who has been promised to their own nation. May you and I not let busyness, may you and I not let selfishness where we say, you know what, Lord, I want to be the one that calls the shots. No, there's true freedom is when you and I say, Lord, you've got plans to prosper our hearts. Lord, whatever it is, it's better than we could ever imagine. So, Lord, we dethrone self and we enthrone you. And I don't even, as a believer, want to get so caught up in the celebration. Oh, I rejoice and being able to eat with my family and travel to see other sides of the family and exchange gifts. I get it. But I never want to forget, Brighton, that it's about the person of Jesus. Can you say amen? I want to read one story, and then we'll close on our annual tradition of lighting the candles and singing Silent Night together. this story just spoke volumes to me. I don't think I've ever read it before in my ministry, but I want to read it just over the next minute or two if I can, and then we'll sing. The picture is back in the 1800s. In a stone cathedral in Europe, there was a large, magnificent pipe organ. It was Saturday afternoon, and the custodian was making one final check of the choir and organ loft high in the balcony at the back of the church. He was startled to hear footsteps echoing up the stone stairway as he thought of the doors were all locked and not one was around. He turned to see a man in his slightly tattered traveling clothes coming toward him. "Excuse me, sir," the stranger said. "I've come from quite a distance to see the great organ in this cathedral. Would you mind opening the console that I might get a closer look at it?" The custodian at first refused, but the stranger seemed so eager and insistent that he finally gave in. But then the stranger asked, "May I sit on the bench?" The request was met with absolute refusal by the cathedral custodian. He said, "What if the organist came in and found you sitting there? I would probably lose my job." But again, the stranger was so persistent that the custodian gave in. "But only for a moment," he added. The custodian noticed that the stranger seemed to be very much at home on the organ bench. So he was not completely surprised when the stranger asked to be allowed to play the organ. "No, definitely not," said the custodian. "No one's allowed to play it except the cathedral organist." The man's face fell, and his deep disappointment was obvious. He reminded the custodian how far he had come and assured him that no damage would be done. Finally, the custodian relented that no damage would be done, and he said that he could play the instrument, but only a few notes, then he would have to leave. Overjoyed, the stranger pulled out some of the stops and began to play. Suddenly, the cathedral was filled with the most beautiful music the custodian had ever heard in all the years in that church. It seemed to transport him into heaven. Then, in what seemed to all short of a time, the stranger stopped playing and slid off the organ bench and started down the stairway. "Wait," cried the custodian. "That was the most beautiful music I've ever heard in the cathedral. Who are you?" Stranger turned for just a moment and he replied, "Mendelssohn." He was none other than Felix Mendelssohn, greatest composer in the 18th century, put together songs like "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." The custodian was now alone in the cathedral, and the organ music still ringing in his ears. "Just think," he said softly, "I almost kept the master from playing his music in my cathedral."